has to give the second. I told Mr. Ecker that there would have to be something like 5 times in order to do justice. It doesn't mean they all have to be the same length, but it's like saying if we're going to do a topic correctly, we need to assess how to present it in such a way it cannot be misunderstood. In our statement of beliefs, by way of summary, we have a definition of God, a definition of Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, that I have explained, since I'm involved in editing it, that there comes a time where we have to face that a clarity of the definition would be a definition of God, beneath which would be, as subheads, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then a definition of Jesus Christ. Because functionally, as we officially teach, and as the Bible laid out in Matthew 28, terms like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, are aspects of God who is one, not two or a dozen. The God who is one relates to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always has these, shall we call them, modes of being, which I will be explaining in order. Today we will look at the subject of God as Father. Later, God as Son to us. Then God as Holy Spirit. When I gave the introduction of God altogether, I gave a kind of summary, and it was on the day of Pentecost, so I emphasized the word Holy Spirit for clarity. For that particular message, but we will dwell on that individually in the order that would enable us to understand the topic best. Your pastor, Mr. Ecker, has pointed up that there was no clarity in decades past in the churches of God as to the nature of God. There was misunderstanding. On the other hand, there were individuals who had a much better understanding than others. There were people who misunderstood the Holy Spirit in the sense, does the Father as God have a Holy Spirit? Does the Son as Jesus Christ have Spirit? As the Word, W-O-R-D, became flesh, as the Word, before becoming flesh, did he have the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit one or more than one? So there were individuals in the church who had thought that if there are two God beings, the Father and the Son, or the Word, there must be two Holy Spirits, which Mr. Armstrong and the church officially never held, but it was never adequately addressed so that people even knew how they arrived at the answers they did. So it's important to take a look at that. Now, last time I presented a general overview of how the church got where it was and to what extent the doctrine of the Trinity, as it is called, has been either understood correctly or incorrectly in the Christian world. That is, interestingly, if you were to go, I will just use this as an example, the Methodist bookstore, Abington Press, there will be, on occasion there, a publication for sale, soft cover, in which historically, various definitions of the nature of God are given, even under the term Trinity, some of which are considered correct, some questionable, and some erroneous. Which is to say that people who use the term do not understand it adequately in many occasions, and some do. So let me explain that I will choose the following way of presenting the matter. when it was first introduced to the church, because the church was confronted in 1993 with the question, are there two God beings eternally in the God family? What do you mean by God family? And if there are, is God one? The answer was, God cannot be one if God is a being and the Father is a being and the Son is a being. You cannot have two beings in one being. Now, let me speak very plainly, and I'm not necessarily addressing this group, but I don't know. I haven't talked to all of you. There is a significant number still in our fellowship who have drawn down, if not the iron curtain, it is another one that prevents hearing what I say. It's called the closed mind. Now, Mr. Armstrong, before his death, realized that he had not adequately, in 1986, January, had not adequately analyzed the question of the relationship of the human being with God as a being. And he presumed because Jesus of Nazareth was a human being, that he therefore was a being before when he was called the Word. And therefore, he was one being, and God is most certainly seen as a being, who is Yahweh. And therefore, he had concluded what he later began to realize was not adequate. A definition of the nature of God before the incarnation of the Word and the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. That's where the problem arose. It is not a question of whether Jesus Christ was a being. It is a question of whether, before the incarnation, he was or was not God, and if he is God, in what sense is the term Father and Son and Holy Spirit to be used? That is the issue. So what we learned last time, you would recognize it in general as simply expressed, God says that he is God. Yahweh is speaking, Y-A-H-W-E-H, or use a J and a V, however you may want to spell it in English. Yahweh is God's name, revealed in the days of Moses, at Sinai. To the patriarchs, he was called the Almighty, El Shaddai. As the Almighty, now as the Eternal One, I will use that term, or the Eternal, as Moffat translates it, that is, the word Yahweh essentially has the sense of being, one who is, he who is. And it is even defined as he who was, is, and is to come in the time sense of our grammar and words. The one who has always been and always will be. God then is defining himself as one. The church before had seen that God is a family name and took the view that therefore the family is one family, but has God beings in it. But when Yahweh speaks, he does not call himself a family of God beings. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Very familiar, you should have it in mind. You will find it in the book of Deuteronomy. I will turn to the translation in the book of you'll find it in the Old Testament, I mean to say, and in the book of Deuteronomy. And you will find it in the material which says, Verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is speaking. The Jewish translation has two alternatives because both are adequate. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, is now footnoted, meaning that's the translation traditional, but not in use in this one. But it is one way to render it. The other is, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. When this verse is cited in the New Testament, it is cited in the traditional manner, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Beside me, there is no other. And so Mr. Armstrong was confronted with how to deal with it. He had dealt with it in the following way. He said, you do not think of God as a personal being. You think of God in an impersonal manner, as you would speak of family. And then he thought of the Father as a personal being in the family, and the Son, that is the Word. But that is not how you can reconcile the scriptures in the Old Testament, even if you did not have the New. The Jews cannot be used as any support of other than God is one. And it was in the pagan world of the Roman Empire that the Christians were confronted with the enigma, as some might see it, whether Romans or Jews, of having one Lord Jesus Christ and one God. How do we put that together? But the Christians adopted the same premise as it is given in the Old Testament, that God is one, he is one being. The problem that confuses people is the fact that we have introduced the word person, which I have chosen to leave out of this. Because person is a modern word going back to a Roman word pertaining to the stage. And we associate the word person with the word being. And I encouraged you the last time to look up the definition of being, which is accurate. And I can't imagine a dictionary that has it wholly inaccurate. But you will find that the sense of the word person is not the equivalent of the word being at all. But we use it in a way, we speak of a human being, and the human being is a person. Now, when this word person is introduced in theological discussion, it goes back to, let us say, the second century in usage, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were defined as personas. Now, a persona in that sense was not the original Roman usage. The original Roman usage I told you about was that of a mask on a stage. A human being on the stage was known as whatever his name was, her name. And the individual wore a mask to identify whether this human being was a king, a barbarian, a sailor, a lawyer, an emperor, you know, a mode of being for this occasion. Now we will discover that the sense of mode of being has been lost in the word persona or person. Whereas the Greek does not have this problem, they chose quite a different perspective. They chose the word hypostasis, and the definition in this sense is a fundamental way or mode of being. It is like saying a woman, I will now remove it from the sense of men, so no confusion, because it's applicable equally. A woman is the daughter of someone, and if married, the wife of someone, and if having children, the mother of someone. Now, since we're dealing with a mortal, that person, having been a mother, will always be a mother, whether the child dies or not. She has become and remains a mother, see? She is a wife as long as her husband lives, and will always have been a wife to someone. We're not talking of the legalities of marriage here. And she, being born a girl, will always be the daughter of someone. Well, the same thing could be said of a male child. So Mr. Ecker has explained that God manifests himself to us as a father, as a son, and as Holy Spirit. Those are the biblical statements, and we shall see in what way each one of these is true. And you notice when I used carefully the word son, I did not use the word Jesus Christ. So, you'll want to ask why, and you will hear that explained in another occasion. This is the study of God as Father. Now, what is important in this is that we understand we are not dealing in a situation in which God is sometimes the Father, sometimes the Son, and sometimes the Holy Spirit. It is the nature of God to be Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So that, as I told you before, by way of background, when Jesus said, baptize into the name of, the normal understanding would be into the name of God. And it is defined as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when it uses the word Jesus Christ in other places, it is talking about being baptized in, not into, in or by, that's the Greek, authority. That's the sense of it, of Jesus Christ. Or a relationship that is unique to him, both in terms of authority and our death and resurrection symbolism. But our relationship to God, the name, in Hebrew, Hashem, is a clear reference to the fact that we cannot imagine God as devoid of Holy Spirit. We cannot imagine him as devoid of fatherhood or of sonship. But both terms, father and son, have different senses in which we use it. I will not address the question of son today. We will focus on the subject of father. Now, what we find is most unusual when we think about it. For example, you can put these verses down. You don't have to look at them now if you are quick at flipping pages, as you may be with cards. That's up to you. But at least have accurate, not the quotation, but the numbering of the verses. Matthew 11, MT 11, colon 27, verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. Luke 10, 21. L-U, 10. And not 21, but 22, please. 11, 27 in Matthew. 10, 22 in Luke. I will turn to one of them. Doesn't matter which. In this case, I will simply turn to Matthew. It's earlier in the book. Chapter 11, verse 27. And I think you should read around it. It goes back a little earlier. We are dealing with John's testimony. And so in 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom, or he to whom, or she to whom, the Son wills to reveal. him or the Father. So Jesus is saying here, you do not truly understand, it is not possible for humans to grasp what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God or God his Father, unless indeed the Son reveals something to us of the nature of God. And here it is quite clear that we discover that we are being introduced to an understanding of God as Father that was never clear before in the same way until Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. And Thomas later said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This was doubting Thomas at the resurrection time. Now, what is important there, before Jesus died, Thomas wanted to have an answer to that question. What do you mean by the Father? How are we to comprehend him? Well, Jesus was saying, if the Father had been here, shall we say, in person, you would have seen no difference between him and me. Except that he's the Father and I'm the Son. So the Son is revealed by the Father, and the Father is revealed to us by the Son. Now, this is interesting because you know how often the word Father is used in the New Testament with respect to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Father is used very often. But I would like you to consider how often the word Father is used in reference to God. Let us take the book of Psalms. You would think in a book of songs, it would be commonplace to address the Lord, to address God or Yahweh as Father. But this is not the case. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 68, or Psalm 68, verse 5, we find the following. Psalm 68, verse 5. The Jewish translation has it numbered as verse 6. Psalm 68, 5, or verse 6 in parenthesis. I'm quoting the Jewish translation here. 68:5 says this. I'll have to read it as your 5 and my 6. The father of orphans, the champion of widows. That's how God is defined. Let's go back to my verse 5, your verse 4. Sing to God, chant hymns to his name. Extol him who rides the clouds. The Lord is his name. Exalt in his presence. The father of orphans, the champion of widows. God in his holy habitation. Now you might be surprised, here is one of the first places in the whole of the Old Testament that introduces the concept of Father, and it is in an indefinite sense as the Father of orphans. That is, he cares for orphans as a father does. Psalm 89, verse 26. Hebrew, verse 27. He shall say to me, this is the Davidic line, whether speaking of David or Messiah, or anyone on that throne who seeks God, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my deliverance. I will appoint him firstborn, highest of the kings of the earth. That is literally David, and in a sense, David's son, Jesus the Christ. Now notice, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my deliverance. This is, again, not a place where God is prayed to as Father. The other one, Psalm 68, he's the father of orphans. Neither place where Father is used is it, in fact, used as a nominative address. Father, hallowed be thy name, you know, as Jesus cited it. We call it in German, Vater unser, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the important point that I want you to note, up to this time, you have not read in the whole of the Old Testament the use of the word Father other as an example of his relationship or God's relationship to orphans and of his relationship to widows. I got to get the chapter right. I 26 here again. I wanted to read it. No, that's the other part. Let me go back to the other one, 68. It's worth it because there's an extra point there that I didn't fully mention. In 68, your verse 5, the father of orphans, the champion of widows. This is, in a sense, a judge, as the King James has it, or the New King James. One who champions widows before the court. One who defends the fatherless. So in that sense, God has a fatherly function. Psalm 103, verse 13. 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. No nominative address addressing God as Father, but an analogy. As a father has compassion for his children here on earth, so the Lord, Yahweh, has compassion for those who fear him. There are no other usages in the book of Psalms, just these three areas. In Isaiah 96, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have a reference to the everlasting Father, which I will not go into today, because in context, this is the story of why Jesus said the Father is in me and properly belongs under the subject of Son. Why Jesus could say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and if the Spirit of God is in you, my Father and I come into you and sup with you at your table. Hopefully you'll know how to cook and present it. But, in other words, this intimate relationship you have your friends over. Now, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 16. You, O Lord, are our Father. From of old, your name is our Redeemer. In quotes, our Redeemer. Completion of quotes. Very interesting rendering in the Hebrew. From the Hebrew. 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63:16. Look carefully. You, O Lord, that's a nominative of address, are our Father. That is not a nominative of address. They are not addressing God as Father. They are seeing that He functions as a Father. And from of old, your name is our Redeemer. The Lord is our Redeemer. Now let's ask the question, who is your Redeemer? It's the Lord. What is His name when He was on earth? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is our Redeemer. Yet the Lord is said here to be Father and Redeemer. That's the equivalent of Father and Son. Because the one who was sent to redeem is the one who died. So here, Yahweh is constructed already for us as both Father and Redeemer. Is it clear? Is your mind open? Are you listening carefully? We're not talking of two beings in a family. We will discover there is a family, but that's a separate topic. We discover that Yahweh is Father, and He also, Yahweh, has the name Redeemer. So your Savior or your Redeemer is Yahweh, and for the first time, He is addressed in the broad sense as our Father. 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, that's the nominative of address. You're addressing Him as, O Yahweh, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hands. This is an example. That is, He functions like a Father to us as children. He functions like a potter. No one has yet addressed Him by the term Father. Notice that. Jesus came to reveal that we can address God as Father uniquely. Not that He is seen in terms of fatherhood symbolically or by comparison. Jeremiah, by the way, saw Isaiah 64:8 in Hebrew is 64:7. I won't explain why that takes place. And Jeremiah 31:9, long chapter. For I am ever a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. This is an analogy with respect to how Ephraim became the firstborn within the family, even though Manasseh was never deprived of the inheritance. He had two firstborns, of which Ephraim even took precedence over Manasseh, speaking of Joseph's two children. Ephraim and Manasseh. For I am ever a father to Israel. Now this is an analogy. This is not a nominative of address. This is to say that God revealed Himself through the prophets that He had a fatherly function. A fatherly function. I want you to know that. Malachi 2:10, end of the prophets. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father in the sense of God the potter, we the clay? You remember that. Did not one God create us? Did not one God, one Elohim, create us? Now, if the Father created all things by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is eternally a God being, and the Father is eternally a God being, it would be difficult to understand, did not one God create us? Why do we break faith with one another? I won't go into the rest of the verse. Now, with these verses, you have completed the story. There is nothing further in the Old Testament, other than Deuteronomy 6:4, which doesn't mention father. This is the whole story of God with the term father, not once so addressed. When Jesus of Nazareth came, he said, my father, etc., and he said that you who use the term father to God do not really understand that relationship, because you are of your father the devil in terms of the way they were living. They did not have the Spirit of God. Now, the most remarkable thing then is that when one looks at the Hebrew Scriptures, one finds Yahweh in the singular, and Yahweh says that He is one. Now, Mr. Armstrong was correct when he said that Yahweh is the name of Jesus of Nazareth before he was born as a human being. Yahweh is also called in the New Testament, which I won't go into today because I don't think it's essential for this story. Yahweh is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord our God, Yahweh our God, the Lord, Yahweh, not God, Yahweh, is one. Michael Fiesel said, why can't we use this verse and say God is one? I said, it doesn't mean that God is not one. I said, the verse doesn't say God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord, Yahweh, is one. And if Yahweh is the Father and Yahweh is the Son, the Father and the Son are not separate beings. Do you get it? Yahweh is the name of one God. He is one. Now, when we understand what we're hearing, when we understand what Yahweh says of Himself, Yahweh speaks in the singular of Himself, using a language which Abraham learned. Abraham learned the language of Canaan. He came from Mesopotamia, which was not the land of Canaan. The language of Canaan is Hebrew, and the Hebrew language had both a singular, long and short form, Eloah, El, and Elohim, a plural, all of which came to be used for the term God and could have such meanings as singular and plural in the language. That's simply the reality. The book of Isaiah describes Abraham's language as the language of Canaan. That's the language the people were speaking. They came to learn Canaanite. They had been speaking Aramaic, a dialect, but it was not the Canaanite dialect. Today, therefore, we have covered all that was in the Old Testament about God as Father. I don't have to explain all that is in the New, but it is better to explain that in a future time when I go through the word Son, S-O-N. But what you have found now is clear that Yahweh is both Father to us and Redeemer. And He is the Father and the Son. That can only be if we correctly say God is one being who manifests Himself to us in three modes or ways of being. He is to us a Father. He manifests Himself as a Son who is our Redeemer. And He comes to us to dwell in us as the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean God is in three parts like a pie divided into three parts. God is spirit, God is one. And in so doing, Jesus could say that I am, as a human being, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, we will come into you. The one God is always Father to Son, Son to Father, and always Spirit, and God is holy. Now, we will stop here. I will take next time how the word Son is used before Jesus of Nazareth was born, and why Father and Son may be used in the New Testament as a new revelation that was not clear to the prophets of old. They did understand something of the Spirit of God, but it was not given them to have the same depth of grasp what it means to have God redeem us by a Son, and to have God offer to the world his Son, and willing to take us as his children and to be our Father. That is a way, a mode of being, that God manifests himself to us. Thank you for your attention, which I see clearly.